And so we're going to continue on that communion with God that Nehemiah had with God. Last week, as I said, we looked at the prayer in which he had, but today we're going to look at the fasting. And I am going to go to different kind of examples in the Bible regarding to fasting, and then come back and close off with the example of Nehemiah. But let's read that passage. So if you're able to stand, please do so tonight. Nehemiah chapter 1. Words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and certain men of Judea, and I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in a great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, the gates thereof are burnt with fire. Notice verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. We're going to see a pattern in this of the mourning and weeping and fasting going together, and prayed before the God of heaven. Now I want you to go to verse 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Father, in heaven, we come before you tonight and thank you, Father, for a lovely day that you have given us. We thank you, Father, for your grace that you give us every day. And we thank you, Father, for your mercy every day, for they're new. There's no doubt, Father, we need your mercy. We're so thankful, Father, that you're a God that has bestowed upon us true love. You haven't given up on us. You haven't ridden us off. You haven't cast us away. We thank you, Father, for your patience in our lives. We do need your mercy every morning. Father, we're so thankful, Father, for the life of Nehemiah and many others that have demonstrated a great intimate relationship. And I pray that you'd speak to us tonight through this message on fasting. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So what is fasting? What is fasting? Fasting is the neglecting of daily necessities, which is food, water, to demonstrate seriousness of your plea. So when I give up food or water, it's demonstrating a seriousness of my plea that I'm giving up daily necessities to prove to God that I'm serious about this. However, there is a wrong kind of fasting. If you open up to Luke chapter 18 quickly, Luke chapter 18, there is a wrong kind of fasting and there is a right kind of fasting. And Jesus teaches us through a parable using a publican and a Pharisee to demonstrate the wrong kind of fasting, in a sense speaking against the Pharisee. In verse 9, the Bible says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in himself that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or even as this publican. Notice what he says, I fast twice a week. Honorable. But he was fasting for a wrong motive. He was making self feeling righteous, or making self to be righteous compared to others, or this publican that Jesus basically shares with us. So at the end of it, what is the result of fasting? What is the very result of fasting? Not surely the main purpose of it, but the result of fasting is to bring one low. It's to bring one low. this Pharisee was the opposite. He lifted up himself in pride because he was fasting. And one person can actually do that. They can lift themselves up and say, oh, I've fasted this many times and this how long, and boast about how long they've actually fasted. And so that's the wrong kind of fasting. It's to bring one low. Psalm 35:13 says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. He says, I humbled my soul with fasting and prayer and returned into my own bosom. In Psalm 69:10, he said, I wept and chastened my soul with fasting that was to my reproach. Someone once said, eating is a way to nourish your flesh, but fasting is a way to nourish your soul. And so it's to bring one low, it's to chasten oneself, it's to afflict self, but that's not the final result. I mean, that's not the true mainly, that's not the main purpose. That surely is a result of the outcome of when you do fast and what happens and what takes place. But at the end of that and all that said, I really believe it brings a purpose so close to God in a very special way. The intimacy that goes and takes place during that time of fasting, and the power that is given to that person, and the time that you actually take to pray, because the time that you eat, whether it's half an hour, whatever it may be, especially preparing the food or go again, getting the food, that time, you know, it's not going to take place during that day, 3 days or whatever, in the day, three times in a day, or you know, even three times in a day for 3 days. How many hours do you have for praying instead of eating? So you can see the intimacy that you will have. You know, on that certain time you're supposed to eat, but you don't. Instead, you go before the Lord praying and fasting for the very thing that you purposed to pray for. So what is the purpose? What is the main purpose? Why do we fast? Yes, it is to be in the presence of the Lord in a very special way. And the result of it is we are afflicted and we chasten ourselves. But we are basically, when we fast for a purpose. And these purposes differ from one to another. How long for? Again, it differs. Different time of length, 24 hours, 3 days, 7 days, 3 weeks, 40 days. We're going to have a look at different examples here in the Bible. But I want you to see that it is going before the Lord in a very special way. Go to Matthew chapter 19, as in to be in God's presence in a very special way. Matthew chapter 19, verse 14 through to 15, the Bible says, they came to him, the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, means often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from thee, and then shall they fast. So you can see, when you fast, you begin to mourn. A mourning takes place. Be saying that as long as I'm with them, that doesn't need to take place. And so in the presence of Jesus Christ, and surely this passage indicates that there is a pattern for the Jews that they did fast often, even though the Pharisee did say, I fast twice a week, that happened at a regular moment. That it did happen. It was common for the Jews. As a matter of fact, a prophetess, Anna, fasted day and night. The Bible says about her that she was a widow about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers, not night and day. Wow. So it was a common thing. And it was to be in the presence of the Lord in a very special way. And if you turn quickly to Matthew chapter 17, because it's amazing to me that the Lord would say to his disciples later on that this kind, when they couldn't cast out the demon from that little boy, that he would say that this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. But hang on a minute, I thought we don't need to fast while you're here. And so you could see at this moment, verse 16, and I brought him to the disciples. This is the man of the little boy going up to Jesus and saying, I brought him, my little boy, to the disciples, and I couldn't cast him out. And then later on, the disciples ask him, why couldn't this happen? Or they could not cure him. And verse 21 says, howbeit this kind goeth not out this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. This kind. So in other words, perhaps they weren't with Jesus at the time, but he was actually demonstrating to them the power and having the presence of God and the authority in their life if they did fast. And this kind comes out by this way. It's a closeness to God. To bring extra power and authority over the evil one. As a matter of fact, at times, the one time in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the 70 returned and they said, "Lord, even the devils are subject to us." That means they obey us. They obey our voice. And that means they're under our authority. And so it brings about a greater authority for this kind, Jesus said, against the enemy or the evil one. But I want to see another example, and that's in the book of Daniel, Daniel's fast. So we see the disciples, Jesus saying to them that if you fast, you have more power, you have more authority. It doesn't really state how long they fasted for, but we know that fasting brings about a special grace and power and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Daniel chapter 9, we see another example in verse 2. The Bible says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the numbers of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." How long? Well, it didn't really say at this specific time. What was the purpose? To seek the Lord's face. For what? Perhaps revelation, understanding, and wisdom. And then if you go a chapter later on in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 2, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. And he says in verse 3, "I ate no pleasant bread." Note that. "Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." Now, according to some Jewish rabbis, this pleasant bread would be, you know, hot bread. It would be fresh bread. It'd be the best bread. And he said, "I didn't touch it." It would be quality, desirable bread. And Daniel refrained from it for 3 weeks in humbling himself, afflicting himself, and mourning because of the current situation of that time. He perhaps would have ate 3 weeks this coarse bread, which is black and grainy. Not really desirable. You know, something perhaps you'd give away to the dogs. You really don't want it. And so we see that times it just brings about, you know, we know when you eat, it brings about a satisfaction, doesn't it? You get pleasure out of eating, don't you? And so for three whole weeks, he didn't eat pleasant bread. For he's fasting for wisdom, perhaps, or revelation that God will give him. Notice Jesus' fast in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and beginning from verse 2, when Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. By the way, there are some people that say, I think it was just fasting from bread. I don't know about the water. But going back and contrasting with Moses, it said with Moses that he fasted bread and water. So it would have been food and water. And it's amazing to me that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were the three men in the Bible that would take the 40 days and 40 night fast, no bread, no water. That needs to be a divine grace. A divine grace. I don't recommend that you try to do that without water especially. Your body perhaps will shut down. It had to be a special grace from the Lord to have no water. But did it come to think about the transfiguration? Remember that time? Who was there? Who was there with Jesus? Something about those two. I would hate to burst the bubble of James and John. Perhaps they'll be the two men that God prepared to eat, as what we read this morning, on either side of Jesus Christ. But there was something given to these men, a special grace, special power. The ability to fast 40 days and 40 nights was amazing. And one man said about this, "It is remarkable that Moses, the great lawgiver of the Jews, previously to his receiving the law from God, fasted 40 days in the mount. And Elijah, the chief of the prophets, fasted also 40 days, the restoration perhaps of the law. And that Christ, the giver of the new covenant, came to save us from the curse of the law, should act in the same way. Was not all this intended to show that God's kingdom on earth was to be spiritual and divine, and that it should not consist of meat and drink, but in righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Ghost? Well, that's what Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, joy, and in the Holy Ghost. I really believe the purpose of Jesus Christ coming and fasting for those days was to teach us this lesson, that no man lives on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's showing us that the word of God is what we need to be living by. That's the most important thing. And he'll fast for those times just to be an example to you and I to walk in truth. As you said, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. And there's no doubt that these men also that followed as Moses and Elijah would have special grace in their lives to fast this way. I think I know a man that been fasted for 40 days, no bread. I think he had water with that. And he gives a testimony of how close he was to the Lord at that particular time. But during the time that he did fast, he did say there are times that he just sat at home with his head down like this for the whole day. He just sat down with his head down, and that's basically what they did. When they came to the point, sackcloth and ashes, they were so miserable, but yet they were so desperate to hear from God. They were so desperate to have God's wisdom. They were so desperate to have God's power. They were so desperate to have God's guidance in their life that they would actually go to this point of afflicting themselves or chasing themselves to have the power of God. And let me tell you something here tonight. There's something about this union that person has when they're in that state with God. It's amazing to see David fast. Let's turn to 2 Samuel. See what he fasted for. Remember King David? The Bible doesn't really say how long he fasted for, but he perhaps would have fasted to the time he would have received his answer from God. Who can remember what David was actually fasting for? Yep. Yes, that's right. His child was sick, ready to die. And in verse 16, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. So in other words, he was entreating God for his child's life to be well again. He's fasting for the health and the life for his child. And that's a good way to fast at times, by the way, if you have a family member that's sick. Or perhaps, you know, God. Does this necessarily mean that God's going to answer your prayer the way you're fasting for? Maybe not. But he's so desperate to get God's response on this. He's so serious about this that he doesn't want to play games with it. He's not just going to go and God in prayer and leave it in his hands. Really showing God that he needs to hear from God and what he wants to do in this matter. Notice verse 19. But when David saw that his servant whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? They said, he's dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came into his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Verse 21, then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for your child while he was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. Notice his response. He says, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Verse 23, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. By the way, that just refutes the praying for the dead. And so what for am I fasting? There's no purpose that I should mourn and fast and weep before the Lord. He's gone. I'm going to see him one day. He can't come back to me. There's nothing that I could do right now that will bring him back. But at the time where there was hope, he did fast and he did proceed to approach the Lord in a very serious way. Now, let's see, Ezra chapter 8. This is, again, as we've been looking at Nehemiah, Ezra was leading a group of Israelites, Jewish people, to Israel out of Babylon. And this was after the captivity. And in verse 21 of Ezra chapter 8, he says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict," notice that, "ourselves before our God." Why? "To seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones, and for all our substance." And so they afflicted themselves before what? Before their God, to seek of him a right way for us. And so he's fasting for what? Direction, or for the will of God. Perhaps protection as they were leaving Babylon. Let's go to Esther, if you would. Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. I want to focus a little on Esther and perhaps use the incident of Esther, since she was fasting to approach the king for the reason which we'll have a look in a moment. Perhaps Nehemiah the same, fasting to entreat the king, for he was the king's cupbearer. And we see that in Esther chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat or drink for how many days? 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So for 3 days and 3 nights, no water and no food, she fasts and gets the other people to do likewise, for the purpose of God moving the king's heart, that God will work in the king's heart. Now, what led to this fast? We know that the king at this time was promoted Haman. Haman was a Persian man, a man that hated the Jews. He became the enemy of God. The king ordered that everyone of his servants shall bow down to Haman, and they did so, except a Jewish man named Mordecai. He wouldn't bow down or reverence Haman. And at this point, Haman was just wroth. He was at this boiling point. He was concerned at the fact that he was violating the king's law of him perhaps being prominent, and this Mordecai would not bow down to him. By the way, what did Jesus actually tempt Jesus with in the wilderness? That Jesus will bow down to him. That's what the enemy wants. That's what the enemy wants to do. But he didn't bow down to him, and he didn't give in to the enemy. And at this point, he would want to persuade the king, Haman did, to come up with a law to get rid of, a decree to get rid of the Jews. Notice in Esther chapter 3, turn a chapter and have a look at verse 8. "And Haman said unto the king Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the province of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all the people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them." He says, we know to get rid of them. They're unprofitable people. They're causing division. And he says in verse 9, "If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hand of those that have the charge of the business, to bring it into the king's treasury." Ooh, that would have encouraged the king. Well, it did. Verse 10, "And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, Agagite, the Jews' enemy." You see that? He was the Jews' enemy. In verse 13, go to verse 13. "And the letters were sent by post into all the king's province to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all the Jews, both young and old, little children, women, in one day." There's the decree. Now, Mordecai gets news back to Esther, the queen at the time, And by God's providence, of course, to let her know what's actually happening. She doesn't really know what's happening and what's taking place. Mordecai at this time is distraught, is finished, and even him and the other people begin to fast and mourn and weep before God. Now the news gets to Esther. Notice her response in chapter 4, verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province, do know that whosoever, whether a man or a woman, shall come unto the king, unto the king into the inner court, who is not called. That means if anyone approaches the king, doesn't matter who it is, doesn't matter if it's a man, woman, doesn't matter if it's the queen, and he hasn't called for them, she says this, there is one law of him, his, to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come into unto the king these 30 days. She was concerned, no doubt, for her life. She hasn't been called. He hasn't called for her. If she goes and go ahead and approaches the king and tells the king about this decree that he's set for, she's worried about her life. Notice what Mordecai responds in verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. You're a Jew, Esther. And don't you know, Haman knows that you're a Jew? Haman wants to get rid of every single Jew. And he wants to get rid of you. And so in verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth, this is the most common statement, whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Wow. You know, you can't help reading this passage and then reading that phrase, get goosebumps. To see why she was chosen to be queen at this time, that God will use this to continue to have this remnant delivered out of the hand of the enemy. And that's basically what caused her to say, if I perish, I perish. But I want you to do something for me. What is it? I want you to fast 3 days and three nights, and me and my maidens will do the same. Why? Because we need to move the king's heart and his hand to pull out the scepter. They knew it. They needed God's intervention in a very special way. And at times when you're faced with an impossible situation, friend, what you need to do is perhaps go for a 3 day and three night fast. If you're able to. I mean health-wise. Physically able, that is. If you don't have any sicknesses or anything like that that plays with your health. I don't know about you, ladies, young ladies. You meet a man, a 3 day fast, 3 day and three night fast is worth it. You don't want to get it wrong. You need to hear from God. This is second greatest decision, second to salvation. You need to break your life or make your life. It's moving the king's heart in a situation that I need wisdom, I need perhaps direction. I need God's authority, I need God's power in whatever circumstance I am faced with. There's a special communion with the Lord when you fast. There's a special intimacy there that takes place. And when you fast and you think in your own mind and heart, well, look, you know, I've done great, I've gone for 2 days. You've actually ruined what God wants to do with his power and become a Pharisee in your thinking. What you and I have to battle with when we're fasting is never to be lifted up, but remember that fasting brings us to a point of low. For God's power in our life, for God's wisdom, for God's direction, and in Nehemiah's case, to move the king's heart. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. I hope you don't mind turning to these different passages and taking time to read those different passages. But Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning from verse 4, surely slows things down, but I'm sure it's needful in the subject which we are dealing with. And again, each and every single example stated, and there are many others, can surely go in very much detail. But in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down, noted, wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And the reason why he did that was because of the compassion that he had from the Lord in order for him to be let go to build these walls, for the people were vulnerable. So in other words, please listen to me tonight, he was not in any way fasting for himself. It is easy to fast for self, because when we fast for self, and I'm not saying don't do it, by all means, please, especially when it comes to a serious issue and you need not to play around with things, and you want the answer for this, and it's regarding your future. But this man wasn't really fasting for self per se. He was fasting for the will of God to happen, for the glory of God to set these walls. Remember, we said that Nehemiah was in a place of comfort. He was in the king's palace. Yeah, man, he had it made. And this vast, great responsibility that will be handed it to him from God himself, bringing a man to the point where God's concern becomes his concern, and now he's on his face crying and weeping that God will release him from this comfort zone. And he fasted certain days. We don't know how long he went for, but the Bible says he went for certain days. He fasted before the God of heaven, and again in verse 11, beseeching the Lord, for he was the king's cupbearer. Let's go to the next chapter, have a look. I just want to show you quickly there. And it came to pass in verse 1, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. Now, can you imagine Nehemiah bringing the wine before the king, as he was the king's cupbearer, and he took up the wine and he gave it unto the king? He says, Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. There it is. God intervening, allowing the king to at least have some consideration for his servant. Perhaps it could be odd. Not really sure. I don't know this king's heart. There were some good kings. There were some bad kings. To look at Nehemiah at this time and see his sad face. Remember, at this time he was fasting and in sorrow and mourning and crying. Probably bloodshot eyes and red eyes. He looked sick. Not like a Pharisee, like he wanted to, appear that, he was fasting. He was fasting. And the king was sparked by the hand of God to say, what's wrong? What's the matter? And then he was afraid. Afraid. And then the Bible says he prayed again before the God of heaven. God's intervention at this moment. Why? Through fasting and prayer. The king, note it, approached him. And that's what I don't want you to miss tonight. When it's God's will in certain matters, you don't have to go and push buttons and manipulate and make things work. God will make it happen, especially when you're in communion with God in a very special way. I'm afraid these days we want to manipulate things, and we want to come before the Lord and we say, we've prayed about it, we've fasted about it, and all this, and we don't give God room to work. We've already made up our minds in our heart before God, and it's like we want to move God for the answer which we already have in our minds. But true fasting is waiting on God to move. And that's what you want. You want God's intervention. And at times we don't want to wait, at times, but then waiting, as we said, proves that you trust God and you want God's best. Don't be in a hurry. And don't try to make things work. God will make it work. You just be close to God and he'll get it happening if it's his will. Because I guarantee you, if you start pushing things, moving things, making things work, and you've said, I've prayed about it, fasted about it, went before the Lord, and you just want to think, I guarantee you, you go ahead and you do it God's way eventually when you surrender to his will. I see this man, Nehemiah, really, honestly, a man that trusted the Lord and had a right relationship, communion with God, to the point that he just waited on the Lord, waiting for God to move the king's heart. In this case, every case is different. But no doubt we see that in this case, he waited that God will intervene and relieve him from the job that he had. It was a great responsibility. We're going to actually see later on Nehemiah's character. I mean, to be the king's cupbearer, that's a great responsibility. But hey, it showed character, Nehemiah. No king will pick just anyone. But at the same time, great responsibility. It's not easy to find a lot of Nehemiahs in that day. The king wanted a trusted man. He knew who he had. Hey, by the way, let me say this. Potiphar knew who he had. He was in, no doubt, a privileged place. He needed an answer to be from God. And God had to release him from this. And the way he did it is he besought the Lord certain days, fasting and weeping for God to move man. I don't know what you're going through today or what you'll be going through later on. I'm sure some of you would like to get married one day. I'm sure you'll be confronted with an issue sometime in your life that, you know, you're perplexed, it's grey, you don't know what to do. The best thing that you can actually do is fast and pray. How many days? Whatever your purpose is. Someone sick? Direction? Wisdom? I don't know. But it does certainly needs to be spirit-led. We didn't look in 24-hour fast. We didn't look in other fasts. But there are mentions in the Bible that there are different kind of fastings there regarding 24-hour fasts and what have you. But let me just say this in closing. You don't want to fast just for the sake of it. And just because Christians do that, Christians pray, Christians fast, Christians go to church, and I've got to do it twice a week. No, you do it with purpose. You do it with purpose. And at the end of it, you do it because you're just walking with God and you communion with God and you want to be in the presence of God in a very special way. Does that mean all the other times that I'm not fasting, it's not a special way? No, it's a special way. But please listen tonight. This kind, prayer and fasting. I need to seek God in a very special way for this kind. And I hope that you can resort to fasting instead of other things that when they do take place in your life, that you don't manipulate, but you can communicate to God, commune with God and trust God in a very purposeful way in your prayers and being in the presence of God for His glory. Let's go before the Lord in prayer and say to the Lord right now, say, Lord, thank you for communicating this message to my heart. And perhaps one day, I perhaps need a 7-day fast. Perhaps I need a 3-day fast. I don't know how this is going to be done. But let me say this to you tonight. You don't want to jump into it right away. If you're not used to fasting, you might want to do 24-hour fast twice a week. Perhaps do it every third day, weekly, before you actually go on a 3-day fast. And you do need to have the grace of God, no doubt, in your life to do that. But how important is it to you? How important is the answer that you need from the Lord regarding a certain situation, whatever situation your circumstance may be? To fast is to be in the presence of the Lord in a very special way, seeking God's power, God's authority in my life, God's presence, God's wisdom, revelation, perhaps fasting for someone else, perhaps deliverance from the enemy, fasting for someone that's sick, whatever it may be. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study and communion with the Lord. Thank you, Father, that we see men of God, women of God, having this great intimate relationship with you. And that, Father, the king not only relieved Nehemiah, but we see later on that he actually gave him some materials to rebuild the wall. It's amazing to see your hand move the king's heart. Father, we need to hear from you. We don't want the answer to be from men. We need it to be from you in every circumstance. We thank you so much that we can come before you and pray and fast. And we thank you for food. Father, I know in my life that when I fast, I appreciate food. And the prayer of thanksgiving for food is much sweeter than the days I don't. So we thank you, Father, for food that you've given us. It is pleasurable. It sustains us, and we thank you for it. Help us never take it for granted. Thank you for all the provisions that you've given us. Thank you for the physical food, and thank you, Lord, for the spiritual food that you have for us in your word. Appreciate you, Lord God. And I pray that we can continue, like Nehemiah, have a compassion from you and also have a communion with you. We ask and pray this, Father, for the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.